All right, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts in the New Testament. The book of Acts, chapter 3, for the message this morning. While you're turning, let me say to you that the flowers on the organ this morning have been put here, one for in memory of our dear brother Owen Sisco, who passed away a year ago. That does not seem possible, but June 25th last year, Brother Owen graduated to heaven, and he has certainly been missed in our congregation. And then the other flowers are in honor of Mina Otto. She will celebrate her 90th birthday on the 25th of this month, and so congratulations to her. All right, Acts chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 1. These are familiar verses. I love this chapter. This is one of those just great chapters in the Bible. And this is one of those great stories. I've preached from this many, many times through the years, but I promise you it's a new sermon this morning. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." I want to speak to you from this, from these verses this morning. And I'm simply going to entitle the message, "The Healing of the Lame Man." The healing of the lame man. I want you to keep your Bible open and give me your undivided attention, and we'll trust that God's word will be a blessing to your heart. Let's ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, as we preach now, as I preach and folks listen, I pray that you will bless in a great way. This is such a wonderful event that is recorded for us. And I pray that, Lord, you will bless this morning as we look at it. May we see it in our mind's eye. May we just get a little glimpse of what might have happened and realize the glory and the splendor that was this story and all that happened. But, Lord, as we make the application, I pray that we'll be able to see it in our hearts and just realize the importance of the application to each one. Lord, give us a great service now as the Word of God is preached, and then bless during the invitation time, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. This is one of the sweetest stories in the early days of the church after the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven that you're going to find anywhere. It's just, I read this and my heart just starts to pick up the rhythm of the beat. It's just an amazing thing that happened here. I have heard a lot of preachers through the years say that this was the first miracle that happened after Pentecost. And it may be splitting hairs with you, but if it is, so be it. But I don't think that this was the first miracle after Pentecost. I think the first miracle after Pentecost was the fact that 3,000 precious souls heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus on the day of Pentecost and responded to the gospel, receiving Christ as their personal Savior. I think that's the first miracle that took place after the Spirit of God fell upon the disciples, and they went out preaching the gospel throughout the city. 3,000 people heard Peter's message, and 3,000 people trusted Christ. And I think that is even more miraculous than the healing of this lame man. You see, I think we are quite apt to limit the word miracle to things that we can see and touch and feel and hear. We forget that the conversion of a soul is as truly miraculous as the curing of some physical ailment. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, it took a miracle when God saved my soul. And I want you to know it took a miracle when God saved yours as well. Anytime anybody gets saved, that's a miracle that is just that people are just unable to describe. And I think that we sometimes forget just what a great miracle salvation really is. It takes the power of God to change a life, as certainly as it takes the power of God to make a lame man jump with excitement at being able to walk for the first time in his entire life. Now, I'm not discounting the fact that this was a miracle. I'm just simply saying that I don't think it was the first miracle, nor do I think it was the greatest. I think the greatest miracles are the ones where people get saved, and especially where those 3,000 got saved in one service. And but this thing that happened here, it was so unexpected, and it was so, when you think about it, so fully in line with something that the Lord Jesus would have done, that it made an instant and profound impression upon the entire city. I mean, everybody knew this lame man. He had been lame from birth, and he lay at this gate day after day after day. And the people passed him, and they got to know him. They recognized him. Now, they may not have been concerned with his name. They may not have cared anything about his situation, but everybody knew who he was. And he was leaning against that gate every day, begging for some change that someone could give him. And so everybody knew this fellow. And then all of a sudden, for him, who had been the one who had been lame from birth, to be able to jump. I mean, I like the way Peter or Luke here describes this. It said he jumped up in the air. He was leaping up in the air after the miracle took place. I mean, he just jumped. He just jumped into the air. Amazing. And was jumping around and praising God with excitement for what the Lord had done for him. And naturally, that impacted the entire region. Now, I have preached on this man many, many times before, so I don't think that it's necessary that I go back over the entire story with you, but I do want to pull out of the story a couple of obvious lessons and make some application that I hope will stir your hearts this morning. There is probably not a more detailed or more graphic chapter, as Luke spends a great deal of time detailing for us and describing for us what seems like every little aspect of what happened here. We have a lot of adjectives in here describing things, and it is told, the story is told with a great deal of insight and a great deal of specifics. And there are some great lessons that I think we can learn from what Luke tells us happened on this miraculous day when Peter and John passed by. Now, four things I want to give you this morning. First of all, I want you to notice with me the contrast between the beggar and the gate. Notice the contrast between the beggar and the gate. Folks, it couldn't be any more dramatic. We are told here that the gate was the one that the people called beautiful. The beautiful gate. Now, that was the famed Eastern Gate. If you've ever seen pictures, and of course those of you that have been with me to the Holy Land, when you're standing on the Mount of Olives and looking down at the old city and looking down at the Temple Mount, there is a gate that is on the eastern side of the city. It is referred to as the Eastern Gate. It is sometimes called the Golden Gate because it looks like it's made of gold. It's not made of gold. It's made of brass. It is polished. It is always has always been taken care of, and it just glistens in the sun. And the sun coming up in the east, of course, is shining down upon it, and it gives it a look as if it were gold. Now, this is the gate. It was called the Beautiful Gate here in this passage of Scripture. This gate was made of Corinthian brass. And it was just as shiny, it was just as polished as it could be. It would shine forth very brightly and very, very powerfully in the Middle Eastern sun. It was hand sculpted. If you got up close to it and looked at it, you would see that it was very ornate in its design. Whenever anybody came to the city and happened to see this gate, the first thing that would pop into their minds is this: wow, that thing is beautiful. And thus, the Beautiful Gate stuck. That's what folks everywhere called it. And of course, that was in contrast to all the other gates of the city, which were not made of the Corinthian brass and which were not ornately designed and not made for the appearance of beauty. And so the name Beautiful Gate stuck, and everybody called it by that name. Now, you contrast that with the beggar. I want you to picture now, you got this beautiful gate. And when you walk through that gate and take a few steps, you are on the Temple Mount. And not only do you have this this beautiful gate, but you also are in the midst of the Temple Mount where sat a beautiful temple. Everything around there was just appealing to the eyes. Now, in the midst of all that, here sits a beggar. You can look at him, you see his shriveled up legs. He has been unable to walk. He's been crippled since birth. He has to be carried anywhere he goes. He is probably emaciated. He is probably a little dirty, a little smelly. And here in the midst of all this beauty, there is a poor beggar. Now, I want you to picture that thing in your mind. Now, let's think back for a moment to this beautiful gate. Simply put, this beautiful gate represents all that art could do. It represents all that man and his abilities, his innate abilities, could do. It was the masterpiece of the workmanship of man. It would have taken the finest of craftsmen to make that gate. It would have taken men with great skill and such a to make such a magnificent decorative set of gates. And it decorated the entrance from the east to the Temple Mount. You came through the beautiful gate, and you were standing on the spot where King Solomon's temple stood, and where now, after many years of wear and tear, when Herod came along, he remodeled the temple. And so now it's even more glorious than it was before. And there was beauty on every side as you're standing there between the gate and the temple. And yet, by contrast, beside the beautiful gate, there was a lame man begging. Can you see the contrast between the beggar and the gate? Can you not see it? I mean, how contrasting is that? Here is the glorious, decorative brass gate, buffed and shined until it looks like it's made of the purest gold, especially when the rising sun hits it. And yet, not 3 yards away is a lame beggar. Man, what a contrast that is. This man is laying in the shadow of some of the finest art of his day. He is laying in the shadow of some of the finest detailed work that men could perform, right there beside of it. He is poor. He is lame in his feet. He is as helpless as a person could possibly be. And yet, just a few yards from him is the most ornate and beautiful works that could come from the hands of men. And as I thought about that, it occurred to me that you can see this contrast all over our world even today. I mean, it doesn't matter where you go in the world today. You can go to any city in the world. And I have seen this in my travels. I've seen this. I have seen this in every city in America where I've been. I've seen it in all the foreign countries where I've been. You see these beautiful cities with their gorgeous skylines and their huge skyscrapers. And you see the ornate designs, and you see what man can do, and you stand and marvel that something like that could be built with human ingenuity. And then you realize that inside of those buildings are people who are trading and doing business, and millions and millions of dollars are flowing in and out of those buildings built with the hands of men. And yet, it doesn't matter what city you go to and see its beauty, you can be assured that just a few yards outside of the main door of that building, there will be a beggar. You can just mark it down. A man who has nothing. You can just mark it down. There will be somebody within the shadow of that building. And he doesn't smell very good. And he doesn't look very good. And when you see him, you see this scraggly old soul who has the awful effects of sin and the world upon his life. And you look at him and you realize, oh my goodness, how did you get around here? What are you doing here? I don't know how many times you hear the stories about how the mayors are wanting to run the street people away from their beautiful buildings and trying to get folks away from the door because it's hindering folks to come and visit. Well, you see it no matter where you go. I've seen this in China. I've seen it in Russia. I've seen it in Manila. I've seen it in Tokyo. I've seen it all over. I mean, it doesn't matter where you go. You can see the same thing. I remember flying in to Mumbai, India, a few years ago. And I got my luggage and had to go outside and get a taxi and go just a couple of miles to a motel to spend the night so I could come back early the next morning and get on the flight from Mumbai down to Bangalore. And as the plane landed and I got my luggage, by the time I cleared everything, it was like 1 o'clock in the morning. And I went out and got into a taxi, and they waited until there were several folks in the taxi. And then the fun began. We pulled out into the traffic, and it 1 o'clock in the morning, and yet it's bumper to bumper, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people milling around. And when the taxi that we were in, which was a van, when the taxi would pull up to the car behind it, as soon as the car stopped, here would come the beggars, and they tap on the window and stick their dirty hands into your face and want you to give them some money. And everywhere you go, you see this contrast. Here was the great city of Mumbai. Here are the towering skyscrapers. Here's this magnificent, huge airport just a few miles away. Hotel after hotel, all of them high-rise hotels, and they've got the most ornate of furnishings and the gardens. They were a spectacle to see. But then in between the airport and the motel were hundreds and hundreds of beggars. And I don't care where you go, you're going to see it. So what the Lord Jesus had to say about the poor is definitely true when he said, "The poor ye have always with you." So I want you to see the contrast between the beautiful gate and the lame beggar. But then secondly, I want you to notice what the kindness of friends can provide. I want you to notice what the kindness of friends can provide. Now, it was his friends who brought him to the spot where he was healed of his infirmity. It was his friends. They brought him there because he could not get himself there. Just think about it, folks. The man is lame in his legs. He is unable to walk himself. And so he was brought by somebody who loved him and cared about him. It was a friend who brought him to the gate. The man was helpless. He could not move a single step of his own accord. If they did not carry him to the gate, he would have laid in his room, unaided and unattended, just wasting away to nothing. But I want you to notice, his friends were doing a whole lot more for him than they even conceived of. They had no idea when they brought him that morning what they were doing for him. They did not know that Peter and John were going to walk by and his legs were going to be restored as if there had never been anything wrong with him. They had no idea. They just simply brought him to the same spot where the day before they had brought him. And the day before that they had brought him. And the day before that they had brought him. For as long as they could remember, they had brought him to the same spot. And they had no idea when they brought him that day what was going to happen. And you know, we always do more than we think when we are kind to someone else. You ever notice that? We always do more. We think, well, I'm going to be kind, and we do something, and then we're happy. But then we find out that our act of kindness did a whole lot more than what we even thought it was going to do. Boy, that's just the way kindness works. Let me ask you, dear friend, have you ever brought anyone to the beautiful gate? You see, we live in a world with spiritually lame people, spiritually crippled from birth, who are unable to get themselves to the beautiful gate of God's free and full salvation on their own. They can't get there. Have you ever brought anybody to the beautiful gate. They need a compassionate friend who will take the time to help them. The people that carried him to the gate were probably family members. I don't know that for sure, but I would say they were probably family members. And they probably dropped him off as they were on their way to work. And then when they came home from work, they would stop and pick him up and take him home. We see the spiritually helpless, lame all around us, folks. I mean, they're everywhere. And oh, how they need a friend to get them to the gate where they can find healing for their soul. If we don't help them, who's going to help them? I've told you many times, in my entire Christian life, I've only been witness to once. Only one time in my entire Christian life. And I've been saved now for 42 years. And in my entire Christian life, I have only had one person who has asked me, if I died today, did I know I'd go to heaven? That was a truck driver who picked me up on the interstate walking towards a gas station. One time. You see, folks, if we don't have compassion upon those that are in need of spiritual help, who's going to do it? If you don't win your family, who's going to win your family? If you don't win your mom and dad, who's going to win your mom and dad? If you don't win your children, pray tell, who will do it? And thank the Lord, this man had some people that cared about him. And they brought him, but his friends had no idea of what was about to happen when they left him that day. I mean, as far as they were concerned, it was just another day like many that had happened before. But when they came back to get him, he was jumping around. He was able to walk. I mean, he was praising God. Now, I don't know if before when he was lame and they brought him and laid him at the gate, I don't know if he was a discouraged or a depressed person. I don't know if he was talkative. I don't know if he was outward. That's not given. But I do know this. When they came back to get him and they couldn't find him, they looked over and there he was jumping up and down. I can understand that, can't you? I would have wanted to try my legs out too, for sure. And not only was he jumping up and down, but Luke is very careful to tell us in the text that he was praising God. He knew who had touched him. He knew that it was the hand of the Lord. But when they came back to get him, he was just beside himself. Now, folks, listen, I know that many times we lead someone to Christ and we don't see a whole lot of fruit right away. And I know that it can get a little discouraging sometimes. I understand that. I see it all the time. But you know, sometimes we see someone come to the Lord and then they come to church and they walk down the aisle and they get baptized and they join the church and their entire life is changed around. But you know, I see it all the time. We'll have folks come through the door here and I'll say, anybody with us today for the first time? And somebody will raise their hand. And so as soon as the service is over, I'll try to get to them and I'll reach them and say, hey, we're glad to have you today. And they'll say, well, thanks a lot. And I'll say, this your first time? Yeah, first time. Where do you live? Well, I live over on the other side of town. Good. How did you hear about the church? Oh, well, I was down to Reese Carnival 5 years ago, and I walked past a booth, and this guy said, would you like to have one of these yardsticks? And I thought, well, you know, everybody ought to have a good yardstick. And so I walked over, and I said, sure. And the guy said, well, let me tell you a little story. And he started telling me about Jesus and how he went to the cross and died for me. And he asked me if I died today, did I know I'd go to heaven? And I said, no. And so he went through the gospel with me, and I prayed and received Christ as my Savior. So that's how I heard about the church. Now, what I want to do is this. I want to grab a hold of them and in Christian love just shake the daylights out of them and say, you mean to tell me it took you 5 years You got saved 5 years ago and you're just now coming to thank Jesus for what he did for you? Oh, well, yeah, you know, boy, the Lord's been dealing with me, though, and now here I am. And, you know, we see that all the time. And we think we lead somebody to Christ, I wonder if he really got saved. Well, let me tell you, if he called upon the name of the Lord, yes, he did. That's what my Bible says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It just sometimes takes a little while for the fruit to grow. But the seed has been sown in the heart. Now, it would be a wonderful thing if somebody got saved, and then the next Sunday they were in church, and then the next Sunday they walked down the aisle, and then they got baptized, and then they came and said, "Can I have tithing envelopes, please? I want to start tithing." That would just be wonderful. But you see, it doesn't always happen that way. But that does not relinquish us of the responsibility and duty to realize that we have a spiritual obligation. We are debtors to those that have no hope because the Lord saw to it that we got that hope, and now we're debtors to share it with somebody else. I tell you, it'd be a wonderful thing if everybody would just fit that ideal scenario and do what you folks have done. Thank God for you. I mean, thank the Lord. But let me ask you, did you get saved and it take you a little while to grow? Well, of course it did. You didn't get saved and then the day you got saved all of a sudden become Joe Super Duper Christian. It takes time. And we need to realize that. But here's what I think. I think that what a lot of churches are calling soul winning is really nothing more than trying to get church members. And that's not our job. The Lord said, "I will build my church." My job is not to build the church. My job is to build you. My job is to take the word of God and feed it to you so that you can eat of the bread of life and be nourished and strengthened and so you can grow. That's my job. Now, we sometimes think that our job's to build the church. Oh, no, that's the Lord's job. Our job is to tell the world that Jesus saves. And I believe with all my heart, I believe that if we will tell people how to get to heaven, God will tell people how to get to our church. Because you see, somebody's got to finance all this soul winning that goes on. Somebody's got to tithe so that we can run the buses. Somebody's got to tithe so that we can buy the gospel tracts. Somebody's got to tithe so that we can run all of the ministries that we have here, all designed for one thing, and that's to reach people with the gospel of Christ. And if we don't do that, then who's going to do it? If we don't do it, who's going to do it? Oh, we get criticized. Yeah, that's soul winning church, the open door. Amen. Wear that as a badge of honor. Don't ever put your head down when somebody says, "Oh, that church, the open door, all they care about is, are you going to heaven?" Yep. That's right. Now, everybody just think for a minute. There is not a greater act of kindness that you could do than to lead somebody to the gate. There's not a greater act. I mean, everyone has that responsibility. I want you to think of your family for a minute. I want you to think of your friends. Think of your coworkers. Think of your neighbors. Each one of them is an eternal soul that must spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And as the Apostle Paul asked, how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear without a soul winner? Somebody's got to tell them. And unless a friend has some degree of compassion upon them and takes the time to bring them to Christ, how are they going to find the healing for their souls. There's a third thing I want you to notice with me. Number three, our choicest opportunities come when we least expect them. Our choicest opportunities. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I mean that Peter and John were simply going to the temple that morning to pray. I don't think that they left the house that morning and said, well, let's go soul winning over at the temple. I think the Bible tells us they went to the Temple Mount to pray. I think that they simply were doing what they have been taught to do since they were kids. And that is taking a few minutes to go to the house of God to pray every day. But they had a divine appointment waiting on them when they got to the temple. Because right there at that gate was a man in need. They didn't know that this man would be sitting there begging from the strangers as they walked by. They didn't know anything about it. I mean, they didn't know the fella, but the Lord knew him. And he had it scheduled and he had it arranged right down to the moment. So as when Peter and John came passing by, they were able to help him. Now, I got a question for you. What if Peter and John had not been faithful to their duty that morning or that afternoon? What if they had not been faithful to their responsibility? What if they had gotten to the point where they said, nah, I'm tired. I don't think I'll go pray today. But they didn't do that. They didn't do that. But if they had, if they would have missed a glorious opportunity of finding out what an ascended Savior can do. The truth is, folks, God sometimes just places the helpless right in front of us. He just puts them right in our pathway. Our greatest opportunities come to make a difference in someone's life and eternity when we are not looking for them. They're just there. They're just put there by God Himself. We are just going about our daily responsibilities when right in front of us, the Lord has placed a poor, spiritually lame man that we can take by the hand and lift up to a new life. Just living your daily life, you can find souls everywhere in need of help. Who knows today when you will find a lame man sitting at some gate somewhere. Who knows? Be ready, be prepared. You just don't know when the Lord is going to say, speak to that person. Speak to that lame man. That lame man needs a word. I've had times where I've gotten on airplanes or been sitting waiting on an airplane or waiting on some do-list preacher to pick me up where he forgot to pick me up. I mean, I've had all kinds of instances where I'd just be standing there waiting, and it's not on my mind. I mean, I'm thinking of something else. And then all of a sudden, you just feel that leading of the Holy Spirit. Speak to this man about his soul. Speak to this man about heaven. Talk to that lady about the Lord. And boy, when you become keen and you become aware of that little voice that rings in your heart. And just about every time that's ever happened, that person has been already thinking, already been talked to by someone else, already been witnessed to, has been going to church and hearing the gospel. And now they just come and they sit right in front of you. You say, wow, what a coincidence that is. You can call it what you want. I'm going to call it a divine appointment. There's a final thing I call to your attention. I want you to notice that Christ always gives more than what we expect. He always gives more than what we expect. I think it's neat. This old guy sitting there, he's got a little can in his hand. Alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. Peter and John stop. They look down at this guy. And I'm sure this guy thought, wow. We're going to get some money from these dudes. Look at here. We're going to get something from these. They stopped. They're looking at me. And they thought he thought he was going to get some money. Boy, he got a lot more than that, didn't he? He got a lot more than what he expected. You know, we see this truth all the time in the Gospels. Whenever people came into contact with the Lord Jesus, they always got a whole lot more than what they thought they were going to get. One of the great words of the New Testament is that little word, abundantly. And that's what you get when you come to Christ. This poor, lame, helpless beggar got an abundance he never expected to get. And I'm sure that he would have been happy just to get a couple of pennies thrown into his hat. I'm sure that he would have been satisfied with that. The sound of a few coins hitting the bottom of a can would have brought a great joy to his heart. But wait a minute. Instead of money, he got his health and his strength back. He got a whole lot more than what he bargained for. He got a whole lot more from Peter and John than he ever imagined he would get. And you know, folks, that is always the case with the generous way of the Lord Jesus. You remember that man that his four friends couldn't get him inside to where Jesus was? So they took him up on the roof and they tore the ceiling tiles off and they took ropes and they lowered him down to where he came right in front of Jesus. This man was suffering from palsy and he's on a cot. He can't walk. He can't do it himself. He can't help himself. He's strapped, no doubt, tied to this cot, and they lower him right in front of Jesus. And not only did he get healed of his palsy, but he found the Savior in the meantime. He got saved right there. I tell you, the prodigal son, he would have been completely satisfied to live as one of his father's servants in his father's house. But when he came home, when he came to the father, he found out he got a whole lot more than what he bargained for. He got the ring and he got a robe and he got the fatted calf cooked in his honor over an open fire. I'm telling you, folks, it never fails. Every time you come to Jesus, you always get more than what you expected. Boy, I know I did. I never in my wildest dreams thought that the Lord would ever do what he's done in my life. Oh, thank God for salvation. Thank God for it. If you'd have told me the day after I got saved that I would be standing in the church, the open door, that I would be preaching on the internet live, if you told me that I would be preaching at the National Sword of the Lord Conference and be able to run around with men like Dr. Shelton Smith, if you'd have told me that the day after I got saved, I would have laughed and said, are you kidding me? I'll be sitting on a back row somewhere taking up the offering if I can. I never thought I'd be used of God. But you always get more than what you bargain for, don't you? Man, I got a new heart when I got saved. I remember the first time that I had the thought to say a dirty word that I had said many, many times before I got saved. And then after I got saved, it crossed my mind to say that foul word. And all of a sudden, I caught myself and I realized, wait a minute, that's the Lord doing that. That's God doing that. I'll never forget, I had tried to read the Bible and I couldn't understand it. I couldn't understand what I was reading. But then I got saved. And my preacher said, you need to read your Bible every day. He had a red Bible, really, R-E-D. He had a red Bible. And he said, all Bibles ought to be read. He didn't mean R-E-D. He meant R-E-A-D. And so he said, now, Norris, read your Bible. And man, I cannot tell you how when I started to read the Bible after I got saved. And I thought, wow, I get this. Look at this Bible. It's amazing. You see, you get a whole lot more than what you bargained for. And that's what this old boy got. It's always the case with the generous way of our Savior. The man who was let down in the roof, the prodigal son, all of them got more than they wanted. And that shows us, folks, that one thing is for sure. The Lord will always do more than we expect. I know he did that for me. And I figure if I turn the microphone over to everybody here this morning, it would be well into the evening before we would get through testifying of how, when you got saved, what the Lord has done for you. Man, folks, I wonder, don't raise your hand, but I wonder right here this morning, I wonder how many of us could give testimony and we would sit here right now and look back on our lives. How many of us would say, wow, you know, had I not gotten saved in 2000 whatever or 19 whatever, wow, if I hadn't gotten saved, I'd probably be dead by now. The way your life was going, the way you were, you probably wouldn't be here right now. You see, you get a whole lot more than what you bargained for. And no one knew this any better than this lame man here in our text. No one. No one knew it any better. Alms for the poor, alms for the poor. Wait a minute, Peter and John were preachers. They didn't have any money. Truth of the matter is, this beggar probably had more than they did. Alms for the poor? Peter and John looked at him and said, we don't have any money, but we got something that's better than money. We've got knowledge of the Savior. And they told him about the Savior. They gave him what they had. And the man jumped to his feet and was praising God. Think about it, folks. He begged for a coin, but he got a cure. He begged for a coin, but he got a cure. And right here, in those early beginning days of the church, we see a promising example of how the Lord wants to help folks through his people. Ever since Jesus ascended to heaven and took a seat at the right hand of his Father, he has been placing those spiritually poor and lame people right in our pathway. And the man's cry was, can you help me? You know, that's the cry of the world, is it not? Can anybody help me? And a compassionate heart always says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And by you and I knowing the Savior, I'm telling you, folks, we can make a difference in some lame man's life. Would you allow God to use you to make a difference in somebody's life this week? Would you allow God? We had a phone call a couple of weeks ago, and a man wanted the church to help him. And we said, sir, we'd love to help you, but we just can't give money away. But here's what we can do. We can bring you food. Could we bring you out some food? The man said, well, yeah, that'd be great. So Pastor Ray took food out. And in the conversation, led this man to Christ. A couple of weeks went by. This week, the phone rang. And they sent the call to me. And they couldn't find anybody else, so they sent a call to me. None of them ever worked but me. I'm the only one that ever does anything around here. And so I answered the phone, and they said, is this Pastor? And I said, yes, it is. And said, Pastor, and he gave me his name. And he said, you remember, you were at my house a couple of weeks ago. You brought me food. And I said, sir, did you get saved a couple of weeks ago? He said, yeah. He said, you led me to Christ. I said, no, that was Pastor Ray. He's one of my associates here at the church. He helps me. Oh, he said, well, is he available? And I said, yeah, let me go wake him up and I'll let you talk to him. And so Ray got on the phone and the man said, my two grandsons, teenagers are over here. You think you could stop by and tell them how they can get to heaven? Like you told me? And these two grandsons just sitting there waiting for Pastor Ray to just open the Bible and give them the gospel. And both of them got saved. Folks, God's been doing it that way ever since. Do you know what God needs this morning? God just needs somebody to say, Lord, you can use me to do that. Lord, you can put somebody in my path this week. Lord, you can bring me in contact with somebody this week. And when you do, silver and gold, I don't have that. But what I do have is Jesus, and I'll share with them the gospel.